1 Samuel chapter 28. If you have your Bible, let's go to the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel. And this morning I said I was going to talk to you on the subject of the deception of the world, wisdom of the wisdom of the world. I actually titled it Wisdom from This World. Wisdom from the world is an error. And wisdom from this world is what deceives. And so we know that there is a way, the text of Scripture says, that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. All truth is not necessarily obvious to the naked eye. Some things seem to be true, and only after you have involved yourself with it do you find out whether it was true or not. Now, the good thing about God's truth, hallelujah, God's truth never changes. So what we knew about computers 10 years ago, nobody even remembers what that was. In fact, we have to be careful that what we knew a year ago is still true. Many of us in the room are old enough to remember when a mouse was not associated with a computer. And we think about some of the major buildings that were built years ago to house computer systems. And most of us tonight have more technology on our side with smartphones than they had then. But the grass will wither, the flower thereof will fade away, but the word of the living God shall live and abide forever. That's why you want to build your life on that. That is so very, very important. In this 28th chapter, it contains 25 verses. I have made four divisions of this chapter. Division number one is in verses 1 through 6, and here's what I want to let the chapter, because it is still a narrative-type story that we read and derive from it what we find in the text as so-called worldly wisdom that does nothing more than deceive. It wasn't only true as we look at the people represented in the chapter, but it's also true for your life and mine if we get snookered in on the era of Satan and his demons. We can't pay attention to something just because a lot of people like it and because a lot of people do it. The Bible says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Many are the times, if you want a rule of thumb to follow, if the masses are for it, you better step back a moment and take a look. And you don't have to become a specialist in error. You just need to know the real thing and find out if what is being presented fits the real thing that we know is true and God's word is true. You have heard this many times. It just bears repeating. They tell us that those who are involved in government and the printing of money, they are specialists not in what is counterfeit. They are specialists in what a genuine dollar or whatever bill it might be is and how it's printed and what it looks like. And based on what is real, they can automatically tell what's fake. The Bible is the filter through which we should pour all of the issues of life, and I mean all of them, to determine, might that be good for me? Or might that lead me somewhere that I'd rather not go? And we use as sensitive people of God a position of, if in doubt, don't go there until you have had time to evaluate what happened to other people when they went there. I mean, after all, if someone gave you what seems to be a soft drink, and they said, now one of these has, if not all of them, a small percentage of arsenic in it, but we don't think it's enough to make any difference to hurt you. You won't be the first one to turn that up and find out? You wouldn't if you're smart. Has anybody else had this particular drink? How did you get by with it? How did yours do? Did it have any negative effect on you? Did it make you sick at your stomach? Did it do ad infinitum, ad nauseum, in terms of questions you would ask? But folks, we don't see that happening much among God's people. We see something that's popular, something that has newness either associated with it in its name, and many times don't realize that the devil has actually run out of anything new. He takes an old concept, he repackages it, and presents it to us. And because we're only here in our entire lifetimes, even if that's 100 years, that's a blip on the radar screen compared to the time of humanity. And we get suckered into doing things and involved with things that leads us to places we got no business going. I remember Bill Sturm, who had a way of being funny, and sometimes he didn't know how funny that came across, and other times he knew he was being funny, but he had preached a rip-roaring sermon, and he was preaching that night part of that sermon about staying away from the movie house. So someone, in an appropriate manner, said, "Brother Bill, I wouldn't want to argue that point. I don't even right now want to disagree with it, but I want to ask you, why do you feel so strong about that? Help me with that." And he looked at him and said, "Well, just to tell you the truth, I don't know." Now, that's kind of funny. You've just got through rip-snorting a sermon, and you're against something, and you don't even know why you're against it. That strikes me as a preacher as funny. He said, "But I will tell you this. There's some men of God that I know walk with God that's a lot older than I am, and I have heard them warn about it. And if it's good enough with the experience they have that I still don't have, I'm going to take their word for it, and I'm against it too." Amen. Now, folks, you do well sometimes to listen when you don't know to somebody who's been there. It is no small concern for your pastor that we have right now a rising, and it's more than I hope some of you realize, feeling among Christendom and Southern Baptist that we ought not be so cotton-picking strong on beverage alcohol. And, of course, this is one of the things, you know, they'll say, "Man, a spoonful of whiskey is not going to send your soul to hell." And, folks, the truth of it is, a spoonful of whiskey will not send your soul to hell. But a spoonful might start a flow of hell coming to your life, particularly if you have what's known by some now as genetic predispositions to that sort of thing, and you may start your habit that ultimately destroys your life and your family and your business and your future by messing with something that if you leave it out of your life, there's no sense in you even involving yourself. Why would you risk that? Why would you do that? I tell you why you'd do it. Because you'd rather be cool for the moment. I'd rather be, after all, it's a social drink. Well, praise God, I am 67 years of age, and I have been social a few times in myself. And the last time I have checked, the only thing it took of alcohol occasionally to be social was rubbing alcohol to put on my skin for some condition I had. It doesn't require to take it into my body. There is a senselessness about doing things that you have no idea where it's going to take you when you can line up a trainload of people that went that route that did not bode well for them, but yet you go on and do it. You know why? Because we have been deceived by the wisdom of this world, and the wisdom of this world is an error. Let's look at the first section, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare." I'm on pause. Now, the Philistines are the enemies of the people of God. And the Philistines are gathering their armies together to go to war. Now, folks, if they're the enemies of God's people, who are they going to go to war against? Israel, God's people. And they're going to fight, it says, with Israel. And Achish, who is the head of the Philistines, remember, and if you don't know, in the preceding chapter, David, in his discouragement about all he's been through with Saul attacking him,
has decided that he's going to go over to the Philistines and camp among them, believing that if he will go to the enemy with his 600 men and camp, Saul will leave him alone. And that was a mistake. But that's why David's over there. So Achish in verse 1 says to David, "Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me in battle, thou," that's you, "and your men." And David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant," meaning himself, "can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever." Now, folks, the keeper of his head is the head of his bodyguard, because Achish doesn't want to lose his head. So his immediate bodyguard is called the keeper of his head. Pretty good name, isn't it? And so he said, "I'm going to make you," verse 2 said, "the keeper of my head forever." Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah. You folks remember that Samuel is the prophet of God? And anytime any of these folks who, like David and Saul, needed a word from God, they went to God's man, God's prophet. But Samuel is dead, and all of Israel is lamented. They're sad over it. They buried him in Ramah, even in his own city, and Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Saul, in all of his carnality, had enough sense that we don't need a bunch of fortune tellers, diviners, witches, card readers, and the such. We don't need them in the land of Israel. They do not represent. God had warned them, "Don't you have anything to do with witchcraft, soothsayers, diviners, and fortune tellers. You put that away from you." Well, as carnal as Saul was, even Saul had that much sense. He put them out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and they came and pitched in, means they camped in, Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he, Saul, was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him, how? Not. God wouldn't have anything to say, neither by dreams nor by Urim. And you folks remember I've spoken in the previous message about that they had a system known as Urim and Thummim. And I would just challenge you to find out what you can find out. And when you do, you can put it in a thimble when you get through reading everything you can read. All we know is it had something to do with some of the stones, like what the priest would have in his breastplate, and some way they could speak and ask a question, and God would either light up or do something, we don't know, give an answer through what was known as Urim and Thummim. So they tried Urim. They didn't get a word that way. They didn't get anything through dreams, and they didn't understand anything through the prophets. Now, that's the opening section, section 1, remembering that wisdom from the world will deceive you, and it's an error, and here is error number 1. When you mess with the world's wisdom, you are not prepared for the enemy's attack. Now, the enemy is about to attack. And who is Saul, who would he like to talk to? Samuel. Is Samuel available? No. And is he trying to talk to God or wanting to talk to God? Yes. But has God got anything to say to him? No. So during all the time that Saul's been pursuing David, here's what happened. Saul is wrong to want to kill David because David hadn't done anything that he ought to die for. Saul's full of jealousy. Saul represents the life of flesh. And Saul's influence during this time that he's wanted to get to David and kill him, Saul's influence has declined. And sadly, David's stuck over there with the enemy and got no business being with the Philistines. Ought to be back in the land of Israel, but David's spiritual condition, it has declined as well. What in heaven's name is a child of God, somebody already anointed to be the leader of Israel, going to be Israel's next king? Why in the world is he stuck over with Israel's enemy, the Philistines, at this particular time? And folks, when you are in the enemy's camp, you are in no condition to get any kind of word from God. You're not prepared for the enemy's attack. Now, folks, listen. watch your vulgar TV programs, go to your bad movies, listen to your sorry, carnal, sex-generating, erotic music, and when you do, you are in the position of both Saul and David. You're in the right now position of losing your influence and losing your spiritual strength. We give ourselves to that which will either increase our spiritual strength or else our spiritual strength will diminish. You know, God's people seem to have developed somewhere, and I didn't get it out of the Bible, that this over here is real bad. Stay away from that, and we all agree that's bad. That's premarital sex, that's extramarital sex, that's drugs, and that's alcohol, and that's drunkenness, and that's stealing, that's the Ten Commandments. Man, stay away from that. This over here is is the real good stuff. Go to church. We all believe in that. Read your Bible. We all believe in that. Pray every day. We all believe in that. Give God his tithe. Obey God. We all believe in that. And here's what God's people think. Somewhere between what might be real bad on one side and real good on the other side is a whole bunch of gray area that just doesn't matter to God. Folks, when you get involved in what some of you call gray matter, you are ultimately violating something that found its seed in one of the Ten Commandments and was extrapolated upon in the New Testament to tell us to beware of the following. Be careful how you think. Be careful where you go. Do not do this. Do not give yourself to this. Be faithful. A man without faith is not going, and holiness, the New Testament says, can't even see God. But yet, I'm not doing the terrible stuff, but I'm not doing the real good stuff either. I occasionally lay out of church, and I occasionally go without reading my Bible. How about from one Sunday to the next? I don't know this, but just as sure as I'm living, there are people in this room that the last time you picked up your Bible was last Sunday. You know it's true. God knows it's true. And the demons of hell knows it's true. And that's why you're in trouble. That's why every man you see, you want him. That's why every woman you see, you want her. That's why there are places you want to go. And music you love because you've lost your love for anything that was of God. And I'm telling you, you are not prepared for the enemy's attack. And when the enemy attacks, you fall over like a weak leaf because you don't have any strength within you. You have embraced and bought into a measure of the world's philosophy and the world system. And to the measure that you've bought into it, it is to that same measure that you've lost spiritual strength. Number two. We look in verses 7 and 8. Then said Saul to his servants, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit. Now this is the same Saul that's got rid of all the familiar spirits in Israel. So here he is. He said, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit that I may go to her. I don't want to digress. But it's interesting that many times, I wouldn't say every time, but many times it's a woman. Seek me a woman who has a familiar spirit so that I can go in and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there's a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself. He put on other raiment. He put on different clothes. He didn't want to be dressed in his kingly outfit. So he went, and two men went with him, and they came to the woman at night. And if he's going to do such a thing, isn't it interesting? They went at night. Folks, the enemy loves the darkness. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me. When he says, I pray thee, he means I request of you. Divine unto me. Find out for me by the familiar spirit. And bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Now, here's the second principle about the issue of the wisdom of the world deceiving you. You know what he's doing? This king of Israel, and he's seeking help from the enemy of Almighty God. Folks, when you start
buying into the world system. You seek help from the very enemies of God. Now think about this. Lucifer, the witch of Endor, and the Philistines all serve the same God. And if Lucifer himself would tell you he serves one thing, the answer would be anything that takes away the value that belongs to God himself. He sought to become like him. And what we find is the Bible strictly forbids the people of God to have anything to do with horoscopes, divination, fortune telling, psychic readings, anything that relates to demon spirits. And here is the rule of thumb. If there is anything supernatural, period, and it does not directly glorify Jesus, you run from it like a scalded dog. The Holy Spirit is real. God himself taught us through his Son about the kingdom of darkness. The apostles taught us. Paul taught us. The New Testament is replete with teachings about our weapons, our warfare, strongholds, and the like. And yet, here we have the King of Israel seeking help. And this same king, as I've already pointed out, who knew early on, we don't need the witches in this place. I'm getting rid of everybody out of Israel who has anything to do with a familiar spirit. He knew better. He can't plead ignorance. And so you end up seeking help from Almighty God. How many times have you gone to somebody and they had no spiritual weight in their soul, and you sought counsel from them? Now, folks, I just want to say, as a rule of thumb, I'm not opposed to people going to counselors. But pray tell me, if you are a child of God and you want to walk with God, why would you fool with a counselor who doesn't even know you're Christ? That just doesn't make sense. I've not wanted anything, but here's the case. You can find somebody that walks with God, and I'm talking about a layman, and it won't cost you, but you'll pay $60, $70, $80 an hour for somebody that doesn't know God to tell you a bunch of junk. And that just doesn't make sense. Why? Because you've bought into it. You remind me of somebody who really is a whirling. We've got problems. But don't talk to me about God, because we're not open to that. That's what's wrong with the school system. That's what's wrong with the penal system. That's what's wrong with the culture that gets totally in a spiral and cannot control itself. And I think in the last month I've seen more people, I had more reports over my phone of mamas killing babies, husbands killing wives, wives killing husbands. We absolutely are on a pathway of destruction. But don't, do you hear me? Don't talk to me about your God. Just let us destroy ourselves. And that's what happens when you let the world deceive you. You seek help from the enemies of Almighty God. Folks, there is no help except in Almighty God. Number three, in verses 9 through 19, notice, Saul has just said to her what, I want you to call up somebody, I want you to divine somebody by the familiar spirit whom I shall name. So here we go, verse 9. And the woman said to him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how that he's cut off those who have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life?" Are you trying to set a trap for me? You trying to cause me to get killed? Is that what you're doing? And Saul sware to her by the Lord. And that word Lord there is Jehovah. I wonder what she thinks as a witch. Here's a guy coming to me, and right now she don't know who this guy is, because he's dressed himself in clothing that is not like the king of Israel. And so I wonder what she thinks. Here he is talking about Jehovah God. And Saul sware to her by Jehovah, saying, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." And then said the woman, "Well, who shall I bring up to thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." That's the prophet who's long died.
And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Did you get that? She didn't just come out with a whisper, a normal tone. She cries with a loud voice. And she spoke to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." And the king said to her, "Be not afraid, for what did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw God ascending out of the earth." The Hebrew language says God. Didn't say Jehovah, didn't say Elohim, said God. And he said unto her, "Well, what form is he of?" Now he's asking a question there that he's got no business asking. Of course, he's talking to somebody he's got no business talking to. Here is the king of Israel talking to a witch. Now, folks, the king of Israel's got the same business talking to a witch your pastor does. Share what it takes to get your sins forgiven. That's the only reason any of us have to talk to a witch. He or she is involved in everything opposite what we embrace. And so she said, an old man comes up and he's covered with a mantle, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped, Saul did, with his face to the ground, and he bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me? Why have you disturbed me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "Well, I am very much," that's what sore means, "distressed. And here's why: for the Philistines are making war against me, and God is departed from me, and he answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I'm supposed to do." Verse 16. Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me? Why are you asking me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" Now, folks, when God has departed from you, he's become your enemy. Don't mess with me. You left me. Folks, the only way to get God back on your territory is to repent of your sin. "And the Lord hath done to him," now notice what he said, there, verse 16, then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask me, seeing the Lord's departed from him, has become your enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom out of thine hand." God's just taken the kingdom away from you, Saul, is what he says, and he's given it to your neighbor, even specifically, he says, to David. Well, we knew that was coming, because David's already been anointed earlier on. Verse 18, "Because you have disobeyed not the voice of the Lord." Because thou obeyed not the voice of the Lord, it means he disobeyed. "Nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek." You were supposed to be the enemy of Amalek, but yet you've become almost like a friend. "Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shall you and your sons be with me." Meaning, you're going to die. "The Lord shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Now, folks, when you listen to the wisdom of the world, the third mark is you increase your own deception. You go from bad to worse. And folks, when you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. And Saul is not ceasing to dig in this point. Now, scholars, by the way, debate at this point, and I don't have a clue, and they don't either. Did Samuel actually come up, or was this a demon spirit that the witch saw that she got the information from that was impersonating Samuel? Because you have to understand that while demons are not eternal, they're a lot older than you and me. They go back to the time of the creation of the angels, and then they fell from their lofty estate and was cast out to the earth, as was Lucifer in the attempt overthrow of God. And so we don't know if this is really Samuel or a demon impersonating him, so we could debate that the rest of the night. But can I give you a couple of things we do know? Here's what we do know. Number one, the scripture never says that Saul saw Samuel. Never says it. It says that Saul perceived, based on the witch's description, that it was Samuel. Well, I don't know how much trust you want to put in a witch. I don't believe I'd put a whole lot. Second thing we know is Saul received absolutely no help from trying to communicate with the dead. You and I should never become enamored with that. Don't get to the place that you want to dabble in it, because you're dabbling in something that is going to cost you in the wrong way. That, too, is part of the deception of worldly wisdom. You know, the church has no answers. That's what's said today. That's why the Church of Wicca, witchcraft, is a 501c3 in the United States, just like the Morningside Baptist Church. And that's why people, when we discount the supernatural work of God and God's enemy, people become disoriented in what is right and what is wrong, because the church doesn't seem to have answers. So we will turn to Wicca and other types of supernatural, which is nothing but demonism, to get our questions answered. After all, the church has not helped us at all. Folks, the church, if it will stay with the Bible, will be able to help people who listen to what the Lord says. I just want to say to you that if you read your horoscope for fun, leave it alone. Reject it. I don't believe that, Brother Wayne. I'm just doing it for fun. You're a dabbler. You're playing with fire, and you're going to get burned. I've just always wondered, if I went to one of those fortune tellers, what would they say? Why would you be interested in what they say? Why would you value their opinion enough? Why does that matter? You know what you've done? You are enamored with it. You're letting get to you, and you're letting curiosity get to you to play with something that you got no business playing with. You say, let me ask you a question. I'm asking you, do you ever wonder what it's like to fornicate? I mean, after all, you got a good family, got a good reputation, good marriage. I think I'd just like to see what it's like to go fornicate. You said, I wouldn't do that for nothing. You're playing with something that's just as dirty and evil. Where did you get that we can choose our evil? And so you're just increasing your own deception. There's a final mark I want us to look at in verses 20 through 25. After she says what she does, and Saul finds out that apparently, whether this is through the witch or whoever, a demon spirit or Samuel, that tomorrow you're going to die, you and your sons. Verse 20 says, Saul fell straightway all along on the earth. That just means he fell flat on his face. And he was sore afraid, very much afraid, because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him. Literally scared the starch and strength out of him. For he had eaten no bread all the day or all the night. And the woman, now here's the witch. She came to Saul and saw that he was so troubled and said to him, behold your handmaid. Now handmaid means she looked upon him knowing now he's Saul. She's one of the people here who sees him as the king. So I'm one of your servants. So behold, your servant has obeyed thy voice. In fact, she says, I've put my life in my hand. In other words, I've taken my life in my hands, and I've hearkened to your words which you spoke unto me. Now, therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thy handmaid. Listen to what I'm telling you. And let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the witch, the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened to their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed, which implies, but we don't know, that he must have been in a private room at this point. And I don't mean private versus semi-private. I mean he's off in a separate room. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hastened. She was quick about it. She killed it. She took flour. She kneaded it. She baked unleavened bread, and she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went on their way. Now, folks, what Saul has done in falling flat on his face is this, and this is the fourth mark I give you regarding when you fool with the wisdom of the world, you bury yourself in absolute hopelessness. He has fallen flat on his face. Listen to me. God won't hear him. God won't respond to him. God's prophets don't have a word from him. He has done the ultimate act of stupidity and gone to the demons of hell, to a witch, to see if he can find out what he's supposed to do. You say, well, Brother Wayne, what would anybody do in that? Hey, glad you asked. Try repentance. And here should have been his prayer. Oh, God, you made me king of Israel, and I know that you have earlier anointed David to be my successor, and I've been full of jealousy toward him, hatred toward him, and I've been trying to kill him now for a long time, and I am wrong, and I beg your forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? That's what his prayer should have been. But no, we're not going that route. We'd rather get the demons of hell in on things, and maybe a witch can help me. No wonder he fell flat of his face. Where are you turning to now? God, the heavens have turned to brass. He ain't going to say nothing to him. So that's hopelessness. You have nowhere to turn. And across America tonight are many people who wonder, who am I going to turn to? And there is a loving, almighty God, the same God who first put Saul over Israel, who didn't think it was a good idea. But Israel kept saying, we want to be like other nations. And God said, okay, just have it your way then. Folks, don't try to entice God by keeping on and keeping on and keeping on to give you something or do something, particularly when you predicated that on, we want to be like the other nations of the world. Lord, I want to be like everybody else. Don't do that. God, I want to be what you would have me to be. And if I have to be made fun of, I'd rather be, Lord, right with you and be made fun of as to be the most popular person at school, at town, or wherever. See, the world system and its wisdom is under the dominion of the spirit of the Antichrist. And the spirit of the Antichrist, this world system, has never contributed anything positive to God's children or God's kingdom. Never. It's never going to do that. Deception, are you listening? Despair, defeat, hopelessness, failure, chaos, and misery is what the so-called wisdom of the world finally pays off at. Is that what you want? Well, if that's what you want, turn away from this book and start listening to the many voices who will gladly tell you what you want to hear. David Miller talking to me the other day about an issue. Had to do with alcohol is what it had to do with. Telling me of a person he knew in ministry who confessed, I'm having an awful problem with alcohol. And the church of the pastor didn't know what to do. So he said the deacons wanted to meet with me. And I started my conversation with these words. It really doesn't matter what David Miller thinks. It really doesn't matter what this body of deacons think. It matters what did God say. And folks, every time it matters what God say. I want to conclude with one verse of scripture. It's going to be on your screen. This is the Psalm of David. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him. Why? Who is the health of my countenance and my God. Praise of the Almighty is the health. If you praise the Almighty, you're interested in him, you value him, you know what he said, and you do your best to follow. He becomes your health. Anything other than him becomes your disease. If you thought about that word disease, it is D-I-S on the front of E's.
Disease is the opposite of health, and it takes away the ease and blessing of health when it is disease. The wisdom of this world is a disease. Physically, disease tries to break your body down. Spiritually, disease tries to tear down your soul and spirit. And the lies of the enemy will do just that, though he will package it to sound mighty favorable. Hope thou in God. Let's pray together. Our Father, on this Sunday evening, we see how ludicrous it is when we first have involved ourselves to try to be a part of the Philistines, who are the enemy of our God. Lord, forgive us for ever lending credibility to the enemies of you. And forgive us for seeking avenues of help, strength, wisdom, and encouragement from anyone and anything other than you and your word. You have placed in your book everything we need for life and godliness. You have shared with us the basics of life, of its beginning, of how it is sustained, of how we are to live. And we, Lord, have missed you on many occasions. So tonight, we would like to do in our hearts what Saul did not do, and that is turn to you and say, we've had the seasons of our life when we have pursued what we should have never pursued. We have diminished in our spiritual strength, in our walk. We have been in decline. And tonight we want to ask you, as we repent before you, to forgive us for the areas of our life wherein we seek something spiritual from something that is nothing but carnal. Wash away our sins, cleanse us, fill us with your Spirit, and give to us in our hearts a resolve to turn to you, just like, oh God, Saul should have done. May we be a people who will be looked upon by heaven as people who have determined to be people after your own heart. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as Brother David leads us in a hymn.